This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in. Is there anybody who remembers what the word khizlan means from last class?
Going astray through Allah's justice.
You raise your hand, man.
Oh, I'm sorry. You didn't say raise your hand.
Yes, Rami.
I don't remember, but I have notes. So going astray through Allah's justice. Someone may think their deeds are good and are from themselves. So then let them be from themselves and not from like Allah's mercy.
But the word khizlan specifically, what does it mean?
Lack of
protection and hope.
It's the opposite of
tawfiq. It is the opposite of tawfiq. Anybody wants to give a definition?
Raising
hand. Instead of everyone shouting. Yes, Shafiq, why don't you go ahead?
Allah's lack of protection for your iman.
Okay. I would define it as a person wanting to do something bad and Allah not stopping them. Allah allowing them to do it. And then tawfiq, how would you define tawfiq? Anyone? Yeah.
Person wants to do something good and Allah allows it.
Yeah. Person wants to do something good and Allah allows it. So they're kind of opposites in that sense. Okay. So the last thing that we said is, we read is, that Allah is too high, that something should happen in His dominion except for what He wishes to happen. And He's too high, أَوْ يَكُونَ لِأَحَدٍ عَنْهُ غِنًا, that anybody should not need Him. Everybody constantly needs Allah Ta'ala. There's nobody who exists or nothing that exists except for through Allah Ta'ala giving that person existence in every instant. Every frame of existence, Allah is the one who sustains everything. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wasn't sustaining things, then nothing can exist on its own. Right? There's a philosophy that was very popular amongst many of the founding fathers of America. It's called deism, right? And part of it is that they, you know, that some deists believed that God is like the clockmaker. Right, the clockmaker makes the clock, you know, understands it completely, and then he sets the clock in motion and lets it run on its own. So we say that there's nothing that exists on its own other than Allah. There's two kinds of existence. There's absolute existence and then there's contingent existence. Absolute existence only belongs to Allah Ta'ala. Nobody has any existence other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, absolutely. Everything else has a contingent existence. Your existence, my existence is contingent on Allah Ta'ala giving our existence imdad. Allah Ta'ala giving our existence help and giving it, infusing it with power and with reality. Without it, we don't exist. And we can't exist on our own. So again, like we mentioned before, we don't say that when we say that Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَن يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ, that His affair is nothing except for if He wishes something to happen, that He should say to it, be, and it is. That be is not a command that He gave at some non-discrete time in the past, or some discrete time in the past, after which everything exists. Rather, the commandment of be is something that happens in every instant of existence. And if it didn't happen in any instant, nothing would exist. This is really important because this has to do with, you know, with our the way we perceive of the universe existing, and that is that, you know, there was a time that only Allah was and nothing else was, and Allah is the only one that has this characteristic of having always been. Right, He is the only one who has independent and absolute existence. Everything else, their existence is contingent on Him. And this is something that is a definition of how we define Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to materialist people. materialist people say, oh, the world was always around. It was just morphing around from one form to another form. And, you know, lest a person think about, you know, lest a person think that this is all kind of very fluffy religious, you know, philosophy nonsense that doesn't have any bearing on the real world. You know, there was a time when this universe didn't exist, right? The whole Big Bang theory, what is it telling you? Even scientists can tell you that there's a time that the world doesn't exist. Some, you know, the thing is that modern scientists are oftentimes very ill-trained in philosophy. So this, what's his name? Neil deGrasse Tyson. He has this whole Cosmos series. And he's a very avid, I would say rabid atheist. He makes dawah to his atheism on his show. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him hidayah. And the thing is, though, his arguments are extremely unsophisticated. They're extremely unsophisticated because he hasn't studied philosophy before. People like that, their arguments are unsophisticated. The ones who have more sophisticated arguments, they say, look, there is no, it's impossible that nothing existed at some time and then something exists out of nothing. That doesn't, we have no precedent for that in our experience. Right? Science is about empiricism, about what you can observe in the world around you, you know? Make a hypothesis, test it out. So something had to exist. So if we say the Big Bang happened, it didn't happen out of nowhere. So we have to say, no, the universe somehow must have existed before that as well. Well, the problem is you don't have any evidence for it. So they have these kind of far-flung theories that, oh, the Big Bang must happen cyclically over some huge cosmic scale of time. This is exactly what the belief of the Hindus is, by the way, right? They say that there's all these Kali Yugi and all these kind of different ages that like the universe goes through. And then what happens is it goes through all of these things and it goes through a whole loop and it starts over again and it happens again and again and again. Right? That's what the Hindus believe as well. And so you're now no longer preaching science. Now you're preaching Eastern philosophy. Because there's no way you observed any of that. These are all theories. Muslims, we don't believe in that. We believe that the Big Bang before it, or maybe not the Big Bang, but the universe at some point or another, it may have been the Big Bang, it may have been some other point, but at some point or another, it didn't exist. Only Allah existed. And then He caused the universe to exist. And we're all part of that universe. We're all part of that contingent existence. So there's nobody, if nobody does it, there's nothing that exists in the universe that doesn't need Allah Ta'ala for just to exist. Then all the other things to eat, drink, tawfiq, and have friends, and have life, and all these, those are small matters. Once you exist, you know, that's like to come from non-existence to existence is a big matter. Those other things are relatively small matters. At any rate, nobody has any freedom from Allah Ta'ala, freedom of need from Allah Ta'ala in anything big or small. Starting from existence all the way down to the smallest detail that Fir'aun, when he's saying to everybody that Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I'm your Lord Most High, even Fir'aun needs Allah Ta'ala's help in order to do that. Otherwise, he's not going to be able to do any of that on his own. أَوْ يَكُونَ خَالِقُ لِشَيْءٍ إِلَّهُ Or that anything could be a creator of something other than him. You understand what I'm saying? This is important as well, right? Because this is one of the strange and bizarre aqaid of the Nasara, that they say that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, you know, he has all of quote-unquote God the Father's powers. Now, this is problematic in one sense that they don't, you know, they claim that he's not a separate person. He's not a separate entity. But even further than that, to say that there's, you know, Allah Ta'ala gives his powers to some part of his creation, that doesn't work. Allah Ta'ala cannot, it's not, you know, we say, well, are you saying Allah can't do it? Well, we say he can't do it not in a sense of ajaz, in a sense of inability, but in a sense of rational impossibility. What does rational impossibility mean? So this is like a very quick mantiq lesson. It's like the first lesson you learn in logic, right? Our ulama were masters of logic. You learn that there are three types of things in the world. There are certain things that are necessary, right? There are certain things that are possible, and there are certain things that are impossible. Okay? So what's something that's necessary? Allah exists. is wajib al-wujud, right? Allah Ta'ala exists, this is something necessary, right? Someone says existence, or even, you know, does the concept of existence, does anything exist? Yes, it's necessary for the question to even be asked, right? There's no way that you can think rationally without having to accept this premise, okay? What is something that's impossible, right? Having you know, 3 pounds weigh more than two. That's just not how it works, right? By definition, it's impossible for that to happen, right? And so, you know, or for example, we will say that, you know, having no creator, that's impossible, because if there's no creator, nothing exists, and we exist, so we know therefore that that's impossible. What's something in the middle, right? So we say something that's necessary, something that's impossible, and something in the middle that's possible, right? What's possible, right? Abu Bakr may be wearing a gray shirt, or he may be wearing a black shirt. It does, you know, either of them is possible, right? They're all possibilities. One may be true and one may be false, but all of them are possibilities in the sense that there's no rational reason that you should discount one or the other until you actually observe what's going on. So the issue is this, is that we say that when we say that Allah Ta'ala, quote unquote, can't give his powers, you know, of being God to somebody else, right? That can't is not a can't of ajaz, of inability. It's a cant of rational impossibility. That doesn't exist. It's like saying there's a two bigger, you know, there's two, that two is bigger than three. You either don't know what two and three mean, or two and three mean something other than what you mean. Because if they mean what we think they mean, that doesn't work. Right? That's why they say, can God create a stone bigger than what he can lift? Create a stone that's bigger than what he can lift? This is a stupid question. This is not, this is a what you call like a... It's a statement that words exist to make it, but it doesn't have any reality. It really doesn't mean anything. It's kind of like the syntactical equivalent of dividing by zero, right? That doesn't really exist. So, you know, you can't really ask about it. It's something that doesn't exist, so you cannot ask about it. It's a rational impossibility. So we say that Allah Ta'ala doesn't, you know, that we say that Allah Ta'ala doesn't give his Godhead to somebody else because he is Allah and there's no Allah other than him. Right? So for example, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, when it says in our book that he brings the dead back to life. What is it? Allah is bringing the dead back to life. We're using him as a seeming vehicle. But if someone were to, you see, remember we talked about all of these different a phenomenon that happened in Aqidah cosmologically, they all have to do with your perspective as an observer. What frame of reference are you in? If you're in a universal frame of reference, you're seeing everything that's happening, then what is it? Allah Ta'ala is the one bringing the person back from the dead, right? But from the frame of reference of you and I, it may seem like Sayyidina Isa is doing it. Even then, we're required from our Aqidah to believe what? That it's Allah who is making that happen, seemingly at the hands of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So we don't believe that. This is something that even many of the Muslims had gone astray in Islamic history. Not many of them, not the ulama, but from amongst the awam or from amongst the general population, the ability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave so and so the power of bringing the life to dead to life, or having knowledge of the entire unseen, or doing this or knowing that, or being, you know, having this or that characteristic of Allah Ta'ala. No creation has the characteristics of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, by his very definition, is La Sharika Lahu. Laysa kamithlihi shay. There is no partner unto him, and there's nothing like unto him. Allah Ta'ala does do what Allah does, in a way that from observer status, it may look like it's happening through somebody else. But in that sense, from the observer status, from your point of reference, you feel like, you seem like you're doing what you do. Another person, it looks like they're doing what they do. It may be normal, it may be miraculous, it may be whatever. But from an Aqidah point of view, we know that what? Everything happens through Allah Ta'ala alone. There's nobody who has Allah's powers. Right, Allah Ta'ala doesn't say, these are my powers, I give them to you. Why? Because there's nothing like unto Allah Ta'ala. What's his is his, there's no partner unto him. This is important to understand. I'm not saying that miracles don't happen. In fact, this is part of our aqidah, that karamat of the awliya and mu'ajizat of the prophets, anbiya alayhim as-salatu was-salam. This is part of our aqidah that miracles do happen. Allah Ta'ala vouchsafes miracles to His prophets and to the righteous people of this ummah, and even to the normal people of this ummah, as a proof of the reality and the truth of the message of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That happens, right? I'm not saying that that doesn't happen, but even when it does happen, the miracle is not being worked by who? By the person whose hands it's being manifested on. It's not even being worked by the Anbiya alayhim as-salatu wasalam. Rather, it's being worked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in such a way that it brings people's attention toward that person, that da'wah, that claim that they're making to the haqq. And the haqq is Allah ta'ala also. That person is making a claim about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether verbally or through their actions or through their state, or explicitly or implicitly. They're making some claim regarding Allah ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala chooses to, at that time, work some sort of miracle. This is the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't attribute it to the slaves of Allah ta'ala. This is one of the interesting things, and I think it's actually an expression from Jahiliyyah, in fact. I don't think it's even an expression that starts in Islam, that when somebody does something in Arabic that's really, really good, really amazing, they say, lillahi darruk, that to Allah belongs your achievement. To Allah belongs your achievement. Meaning what? That even before Islam, they understood that things, when they happen, Allah Ta'ala is the one who makes them happen. So this means that what? We have to balance, because the reason I'm taking so much time to talk about this, you have to balance. You have to have a balanced view of these things. There are certain people say, oh, khalas, Sheikh so-and-so, or the Prophet so-and-so, alayhi salam, did this and did that and the other thing, which means that Allah Ta'ala gave him the power to bring the dead back to life and gave him the power to give guidance or to take guidance, iman, away from somebody, or to do this or to do that, to do the other thing. And the fact of the matter is, there are certain sifat, they only belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if Allah vouches, if Allah Ta'ala should make them manifest on the hands of a prophet or on the hands of a righteous person or a wali of Allah Ta'ala in this ummah, we don't say that that person has those sifat. That person is a slave of Allah from his slaves. Allah has honored that slave with being a person through which great acts of wonder are manifested. But we don't say that that person has those sifat that are reserved for Allah. On the flip side, there are a set of people from the ummah that went on the other extreme. And they said what? They said that, oh, this is all nonsense. These miracles are all nonsense. Nobody has any state, anything special, anything this, that, or the other thing. And whenever they hear about a miracle of one of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam or of the awliya, they immediately dismiss it. And if someone should mention it, they say, oh, you're ascribing these miracles to so-and-so person? That's shirk. It's not shirk, yaakhi. It's shirk if you say that, you know, the sheikh so-and-so became Allah and he, or has some sifat of Allah and he did it like this. But if the sheikh so-and-so is just a pious and righteous person who's been worshipping Allah his whole life and he made dua and Allah answered his dua at a certain point in a way that astounds and amazes everybody, right? That's belief in Allah Ta'ala. Allah is the one who did it. It's not that we say that the sheikh is Allah Ta'ala. So you understand there is a medium course, a middle course between these two extremes. There's some people that completely discount the help of Allah Ta'ala ever coming to anybody, which is an extreme. It's against our aqidah as well. And then there's a group of people who say, oh, so-and-so is so pious and righteous, this person is as like a God-man or something like that in this world. And nobody is like that. Nobody, the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam were the ones who, they were guaranteed that their khatima is going to be on iman, that their end will be on iman, and that's by wahi. Other than that, even the sahaba radiyallahu anhum used to always fear that, you know, and Allah Ta'ala vouchsafes such great miracles at their hands. There are books that are written about them. To his last day, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he used to fear about his own end. And he used to, well into his caliphate, he used to fear that he was considered one of the munafiqeen. Sayyidina Hudhayfa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Ibn al-Yaman, Sahibu Sirr al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him the list of all the people who are munafiqeen. And he told him, he didn't tell anybody else. Sayyidina Umar used to always be afraid. He used to always be afraid that he was one of them. And so he finally corners Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu one day. And he said, I ask you by Allah Ta'ala. He says, was my name in that list? Hudhayfah says, he says that I tell you by Allah Ta'ala that your name wasn't on that list. And I tell by Allah Ta'ala that I'll never, if anyone asks me about that, I'll never mention to him again. Now tell me something. If Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, with his great rank in this ummah, and with his great knowledge, both his knowledge and his rank, if he's going to be afraid about his own khatima, who is it afterward that we're going to say that, oh, so-and-so is such a holy God man that he has like godlike powers? There's nobody. There's just pious people whose piety, they kept at it so long, that it reached such a high maqam with Allah Ta'ala that Allah Ta'ala chose to give him from his grace a high station. And that's something we respect. We recognize it and respect it. There are some people like that. Not everybody is like a slab like myself and like, you know, some of us. Not everybody is like that. There are certain people who had taqwa in public and in private and who struggled against their nafs in their youth and in their old age. And despite adversity and despite difficulty and despite all of these things, those people, Allah gives them a very high rank. Right? But we don't say about anybody that, oh, so-and-so is like some sort of semi-divine status between a normal human being in between Allah Ta'ala. But we just say that they're a person Allah is honored with a great rank from his fadl, that they did some struggle and Allah gave them a lot because of it. Right? So it's important to be in the middle, not to believe that there's no such thing as real piety and real righteousness in the world. To be that jaded, or on the flip side, to be that gullible to say that, oh, so-and-so is like such a guy. And then what happens every now and then, there are people that we love and we trust and we have great respect for, and sometimes they slip in front of our eyes. And what happens is that they'll slip, and we should have known that they were a human being from the beginning. We should have known that. They're human beings from the beginning. But because we tied their piety to the existence of Allah Ta'ala, there are some people, when a pious person slips up and does something wrong, people will leave Islam. People will leave Islam. Or their iman will take a hit. They'll stop coming to the masjid. They'll stop doing, you know, what they do. They'll stop reading Quran. They'll stop making zikr, etc., etc. Why? Because they tied that person's righteousness to Allah's being al-haq. There's no comparison of one to the other. Anyone can slip at any time. There are bizarre stories. There is a story about one of the muhaddithin, rahimahullah ta'ala. He was a great muhaddith. They say that the students of Imam Junaid used to go and sit in his durus, and the ulama of Baghdad used to go and sit in his durus. And he one day passed Abu Bakr al-Shibli and Abu Bakr al-Wasiti and a number of the great mashayikh used to sit in his majlis. They marveled at his learning and at his piety. That he one day, they say he passed a village of Christians, and he had some thought about them that, oh, look at these people, how despicable they are and how stupid they are that they believe in three gods and blah, blah, blah. But not from the point of view of aqidah, but from the point of view of looking down at those people, you know? And so what happened is that he passed through that village and he saw a Christian girl and he fell in love with her, so madly in love with her, he forgot everything. So he went to her house to propose marriage to her father. Her father was a swineherder. He says that I'll give you my daughter in marriage in exchange that you become a Christian. And three things: you become a Christian, the second thing, you wear a cross in your neck, and the third thing is you herd swine with me. You herd the pigs with me. He says, I'll do it. He did it. And he married that girl. And he was there for years like that. The ulama would come to him. His students would come to him. The mashayikh would come to him. They would beg and plead with him and say, how can you accept this, etc., etc. And he says, listen, you guys are talking all this stuff about Islam. I forgot all of it. I only remember one thing from the Quran now. And they said, what? He said, I just remember in the Quran it's written that Allah Ta'ala doesn't forgive, that a person will associate with him and he'll forgive other than that, whatever he wishes for whoever he wishes. And they would go away and they would weep, they would cry, they would look at him, it would cause them to cry and weep when they see him. How did this happen? It's like a calamity for the entire for the entire ummah. And it happened for some number of years like that. And then somehow, whatever punishment he was going through, Allah Ta'ala lifted, and that you know, he came back to his senses, and he became, they say that he became Muslim again, and that he made da'wah to his wife, and she accepted Islam as well. And he came back, and they asked, what happened to you? I said, I don't know what happened. These things happen to people, by the way, right? But the point is what? Is that if you're, you know, these are people who have memorized hundreds of thousands of hadith verbatim, you know. If your trust is in a person so much that you think this person can never slip up, this person can never this, that, and the other thing, your trust should be in Allah Ta'ala. Your respect should be with people. People who do great things, you should respect them. But you don't trust in them. You trust in who? Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, right? This is a tarbiyah Allah Ta'ala gives in His book. You know, there are certain things that only Allah can say. If anybody else said them, we would consider that person to be not have to be lacking in respect and wonder, does this person have iman or not? But Allah Ta'ala can say it because He's Allah, right? What did He say? What did He say? Jalla wa Ala in His book, Surah Ali Imran. So, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِمَّاتَ أَوْ قُتِلًا قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. He says, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is one of the four verses in the Quran that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned by name. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is nothing but a messenger. And other messengers before him came, right? If any one of us spoke about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam like that, especially somebody who knew better. Maybe someone is new to Islam, they don't know or whatever, that's different. But somebody who knew better, like in the Muslim world, if you spoke about like that about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, maybe the ulama would write a fatwa of kufr against you for just disrespecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But Allah is Allah. He has His own haqq, right? He has His own haqq that nobody in His creation has. So Muhammad is not a sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is not a messenger. Other messengers like him have passed before. If he died or is killed, will you turn on your heels? وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. And whoever turns and runs away on his heels, turns on his heels and runs away, it doesn't harm Allah Ta'ala in the least. وَسَيَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. And Allah Ta'ala will reward those who are thankful to Him. Meaning what? Your trust is even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Your trust is in him, but because of Allah Ta'ala, right? Because of Allah Ta'ala. Ultimately, the trust is on Allah Ta'ala. We trust the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam fully and completely because it's a commandment of Allah Ta'ala. After him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what is the rule for who we trust? The rule is mentioned in the Sunan of Imam Ibn Majah from Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that man kana minkum mustannan falyastanna biman qad mat. So whoever of you wishes to take a sunnah, let them take the sunnah of the people who have passed away already. Why? Because the living, you cannot trust them. You don't know what's going to happen with them. So we don't say that after the Prophet ﷺ, we don't trust anybody. We trust the Sahaba. We trust Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhum ajma'in. We trust the Tabi'een. We trust the Taba Tabi'een, the Imams, the Ulama, the Awliya. We trust them. Those who died on Iman and died in a good state, we trust them. Right? But from amongst the living, you never know. Until it's over. It ain't over till it's over. And if your Iman is on a person, then good luck. And if your iman is on Allah Ta'ala, then luck is not something you need, because Allah Ta'ala is, right, al-urwatul wufqa, lanfisama laha. It's, you know, the mighty rope that never breaks, that if you grab a hold to it, you'll never be left behind. So this is the meaning of what? Oh, yakuna li ahadin anhu ghinan. That he's too exalted and too high that anyone should ever not need him. Even the most pious of the pious, the hafizest of the hafiz, the most alimist of alims, the most taqwaest of the people of taqwa, whatever, whoever it is, you know, whoever, you know, is leading Salat al-Fajr in the Haramain Sharifain and does so much zikr and has memorized all the books and everything. I mean, we're nothing compared to those people. Even those people, they need Allah Ta'ala. There's none of them is free of need for Him. And we should remember that at all times. And again, not be extreme on one side or the other, but just put everything in its proper place. Certain things deserve your respect, but they don't deserve your worship. Or yaquna khaliqu li shay'in illa hu, or that there should be anyone that creates anything other than him. And we said that Allah Ta'ala doesn't sub out his godly powers. Rather, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala does what he does. If somebody else, a miracle is vouchsafed at their hands, that miracle is attributed to Allah Ta'ala, not to that person, even though that person may be piety. It can be a dalil of that person's piety, but it's not a dalil of their power. It's a dalil of the power of Allah. By the way, did the Isha time change, or are we still at 8:30? 8:45, okay. Rabbul ibadi wa rabbu a'malihim. Allah is not just the Lord of the His slaves and His creation, the physical objects, but He's also a slave. He's also the Lord of their actions, meaning everybody. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ, that you don't wish for something except for Allah Ta'ala wishes for you to wish it. That your actions are also something that He is the Lord of. They're happening through His power, through His knowledge, through His wanting them to happen. وَالْمُقَدِّرُ لِحَرَكَاتِهِمْ وَآجَالِهِمْ, He's the one who measures out with precision all of their movements and motions and all of their timings. When is this going to happen? When is that going to happen? When is how many minutes, how many seconds is a person going to be healthy? How many seconds is a person going to be sick? When is the last time someone's going to pray in the masjid? When is the last time someone's going to pray Salatul Jumu'ah? When's the last time somebody is going to make tawbah? When's the last time someone will say La ilaha illallah? All of these things Allah Ta'ala has already meted them out and measured them out. Jalla wa ala. Al-ba'athu rusula ilayhim li'iqamati al-hujjati alayhim. Now we move from discussions regarding the nature of Allah Ta'ala to discussions regarding the nature of prophecy and of the prophets alayhim as-salatu was-salam. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, right, part of his sifat is what? Is his kalam, that he communicates with his creation. His irada, that he has a purpose for his creation. He wishes something out of them. He has a purpose for them. It's going in a certain direction. It's not just a kind of a random or chaotic experiment, but it's all moving in a certain direction. So part of that is something he wants to communicate to them, or he wants them to do. And so the best way to communicate with the people is what, right? This is one of the things that the Quraysh, they would say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would say that if Allah wanted to talk to us, why didn't He just send down an angel? Why do we have to talk to you about it? Why didn't He just send down an angel? It would have been easier. We would have known that that's what, you know, okay, there's an angel, wings, blah, blah, blah. And okay, this is Allah and who's sending him. And okay, we can deal with that. We can deal with something supernatural. We can have enough humility in order to deal with it. But we're not going to deal with you because we don't. How are we going to verify your claim? Or so the line of reasoning goes. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah Ta'ala sent down the ayah with him that what? Even if we sent down angels as messengers, we would have sent them down in the form of people, and we would have had them wear the same thing that other people wear. Which is what? It's saying that in order for you to understand the message, you have to be able to relate to the message. In order for you to understand the message, you have to be able to relate to the message. And the reverse argument is much more powerful. That if Allah Ta'ala had sent an angel down, even if he was wearing human clothes and human form, if we knew that the angel was an angel, we would say what? How am I supposed to follow the sunnah of an angel? He's made out of light. The angel's never fallen in love with somebody before. The angel's never been hungry before. The angel's not seen his own family threatened with poverty before. The angel has not seen, you know, been tortured before, right? If someone tries to torture the angel, he'll like destroy the entire city and it's done. So it's easy for the angel to be righteous. How are we going to follow the sunnah of an angel? This is one of the hikmahs that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite it being the greatest of Allah's creation, he's a Nabi al-Ummi. He's the aboriginal, the organic Nabi. He's the Nabi who belongs to the mother. He's the common denominator. Everybody has something or another that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they can relate to, right? He was poor, He lived life in poverty. He lived life as an orphan. He lived life as a simple person, as a person who was unlettered, didn't read or write, didn't have a PhD. You know, he's, you know, every way, shape, or form, someone could be elite and separate from other people. He was not any of those things. Every point and every turn in his Nabuwah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was somebody that everybody could relate to, you know, to the point that, you know, it's not that everybody could relate to in the sense that everyone could understand him, but nobody came to him and went home empty-handed. There's some part of him that everybody could relate to, some significant major part, the part that makes a person a human being, everybody who ever met him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, could relate to him. Which is a more effective messenger then? Is the one who can convey the message completely. The one that the message, when is conveyed, everybody understands fully, you know, and personally what is trying to be conveyed. And this is something that Allah Ta'ala, it's a characteristic of the messengers, alayhi salatu wasalam, that he does this. Right? That he didn't send a messenger to a people except for that he preached to them in their tongue. Allah Ta'ala didn't send a messenger to a people except for he preached to them in their tongue. He never sent a messenger to a people except for that person was from that qawm. The only exception is who? Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. Because he didn't have a father, so technically he wasn't of their lineage. So all of the other anbiya, when they speak to their nation, in the Quran they say, ya qawmi, oh my qawm, oh my nation. And Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, this is the genius, ajib, like blows your mind, like level of uslub, of high literary style of the Quran as well, that all of these things have been accounted for. That every other prophet says to their qawm, ya qawmi, oh my people, oh my nation. And Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam says to Bani Israel, he says, ya Bani Israel, so children of Israel. Even though he's, you know, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, ibn ukhti al-qawmi minhum, that a person who is the son of a daughter, or the son of a sister of a people, is one of them as well. Meaning what? That you're from your father's people, you're also from your mother's people. But the difference is what? Is that your children will be from you, they won't be from your mother. They'll be from their mother, but they won't be from your mother. You understand what I'm saying? Ibn Ukhti al-Qawmi minhum, to my knowledge, this hadith comes in every one of the Siha Sitta. It comes in every one of the Siha Sitta. Right? That's why traditionally the people, the Muslims, they respected the people who were born from the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they also respected the people who were born whose mother was from the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even though their father isn't. Yeah. But those children, then their children will not receive that lineage from their mother. They have it themselves though, right? So even Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam has some connection to Banu Israel when he preaches to them, but he says to them, ya Bani Israel. So how is that? There's so many different ways the Anbiya are supposed to be people who are people that can relate to them. People that other people can relate to them on a human level, so that when they say their message, which people are not going to relate to, when you tell a rich man that you have to share with the poor, he's not going to be like, yeah, oh yeah, that's what I was thinking yesterday also. Illa manshallah. When you tell a racist person that, hey, you know, those people that you look at like as if they're like cockroaches, and you call them cockroaches, and you have bad names, you call them, you know, this, that. Those people are like your brothers, they're equal with you. They're not going to relate to that, right? But every other way, every normal human way, they relate to them. That's obviously a much more effective messenger. And if we say the point of Allah Ta'ala, one of the sifat and the qualities of Allah is he wants to communicate with his creation, then it's something that stands to reason that he will send communication to his creation, and that communication will be the most effective of communication. And so Anbiya and Rusul are not like a fairy tale that someone cooked up, but a very logical and a very rational way of sending that communication. Because there'll be people today also that say, oh, well, you believe in God, your imaginary friend in the sky, why don't you tell him to, like, strike me with lightning right now? You know, and some of those people actually do get struck with lightning, by the way. People shouldn't joke around about that stuff. But even if they don't, the point of Allah's communication with you is not a parlor trick. It's the same thing that what the Quraysh are saying, that send an angel. Okay, you're going to have a being of light. What are you going to talk with him about? You're not going to understand their language. Okay, he'll come in the form of a human. Okay, and he'll wear clothes like you, and he'll be, okay, fine, what's the difference between him and you then? The less difference there is, the more effective the method of communication is. So Allah Ta'ala sent down... Allah Ta'ala sent down the messengers in order to manifest his proof against human beings. That human beings, they owe him something. Right? He demands something of us. We owe him something. This is the word deen, right? One of the meanings of the word deen is justice, right? Yom ad-Din, it doesn't mean the day of religion, it means the day of justice. In the Hebrew language, the word deen actually literally means justice before it means religion. And this is, even in the Arabic language, this meaning is borne out. One of the names of Allah Ta'ala is Ad-Dayyan. And the meaning of Ad-Dayyan is the one who takes vengeance for every wrong that's done. The one who takes vengeance for every wrong that's done. Allah Ta'ala is Ad-Dayyan. So the deen itself is what? It's like this debt that we owe to Allah Ta'ala. The word for debt in Arabic is dain. Right? A debt that's owed to someone is dain. And so deen is like this, right? So he sends down his prophets to make clear for them and to make manifest for them the proof for them that they owe him something, that we owe him something. He's demanding something of us, we owe it to him. And that's the point of sending the prophets, is to make that clear to us what debt he's going to expect to have settled on that day. Right? The debt is not such a big deal. You worship nobody except for him and you accept his messenger. But at the same time, it's a really big deal. It's a very heavy burden. It's a very heavy debt. Right? It's the amana that was offered to the samawat and the ardh, to the heavens and the earth, and to the jibal and to the mountains. And they refused. They say it's too heavy for us to carry. فَأَبَيْنَا أَن يَحْمِلْنَهَا. They refused to carry it. وَحَمَلَا الْإِنسَانِ وَحَمَلَا الْإِنسَانِ. Insan, human beings carried it. إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. That insan who accepted to carry it and then doesn't carry it afterward, verily he's a person of ظلم and he's a person of جهل. He's a person who transgressed himself, transgressed Allah, transgressed others. And verily he's an ignoramus. He's a person of great ignorance. So this is the point of the messengers to come and to remind us of this debt that we owe to Allah Ta'ala. All of us intuit, this is a difference of opinion amongst the ulama of Aqidah. But this is an opinion that I feel, you know, there's a lot of validity to it, even though other ulama have, you know, disagreed with it. But this is an opinion that I feel has a lot of validity to it, that even if a person was abandoned in the forest or in the mountains, never read, write, no Facebook, internet, Twitter, nothing like that, no even human contact, the person just lived a life amongst, you know, nature, amongst the trees and the plants and the animals, a person also cannot be ignorant of or unaware of this debt that they owe to Allah Ta'ala. A person cannot be unaware or ignorant of the debt that they owe to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. This is a mawqif of many of the ulama, that a person naturally, right, that a person naturally has this inclination to understand and believe that Allah exists and that He's one and that He has power over His creation and that we owe Him something. That we owe Him something. And so the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, out of Allah Ta'ala's His mercy to us and His rahmah to us, Allah Ta'ala, He sent us another reminder, right? Because we don't live in the mountains and we don't live in the forest. Maybe those people have a better shot of remembering. But we live in the city and we're checking our Facebook and Twitter all day. And we're calling people and we're rat race and we're busy becoming doctors and lawyers and engineers. And we're busy, you know, getting a leg up on the world and we're busy, you know, doing all these other things, you know. Even the people who are working in deen, we're busy memorizing the Quran, busy memorizing hadith, and busy learning the ahkam and whatever. Sometimes those are smaller issues. The bigger issues, people don't get time to think. Okay, chalo, you don't have time to think about it. Here's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He came and he spelled it out in such a way that no person, intelligent or unintelligent, old or young, you know, whatever race they are, whatever age they lived in, educated, uneducated, nobody can ignore it, or nobody won't is going to say that, okay, I heard this message and the gist of it I don't get, and you know, the general part of the message I don't get. Nobody's going to have that. So Allah Ta'ala sent his prophets alayhi salatu wasalam for that reason. This is important to understand. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not here to make a state. He wasn't here to make an economic system. He wasn't here to redistribute the wealth between the rich and the poor. He wasn't here to do any of those things. What was he here to do primarily? To remind you and I of the day that we're going to meet Allah Ta'ala and what we owe him on that day. Did he make a state? Yes. Did he make a political system? Yes. Did he make a social and economic system of justice? Yes. Did he redistribute wealth with adl? Right? Not like some crazy Marxist fashion, but with some justice and reasonableness, some wealth from the rich, give it to the poor in order to make life better for all of the above. Yes, he did those things, but that's not why he was sent. What was he sent for? To teach you and me what we owe to Allah Ta'ala on that day. So if we live, if we know what we owe him and we prepare it and we don't make a caliphate, or we don't redistribute the wealth, or we don't implement the state or social or political functions of Islam, will we be okay? Yeah, we will. If we give Allah what we owe him, those things may be what we owe him actually. If you're born onto the throne, your father was king and he dies, now you become king, and you have a choice, am I going to implement the hukum of Allah Ta'ala in my state, or am I not going to? Then maybe that's what you owe him as well. You'll be asked about it if you don't do it, right? For the rest of us who live in Rockford, I just moved today, mashallah, into the house. And for the rest of us who live in Rockford, it's not even like in our control in the first place. All of us in this room can quit our jobs right now and dedicate the whole rest of our life to doing any of the goals that I mentioned. It's not going to happen. He's not going to ask you when you die, how come you didn't implement a state? This is a great misunderstanding. There's some people have this misunderstanding. He's not going to ask you and me, why was there no Khalifa in your age? He's not going to ask us. As individuals, he's not going to. Why? Why is he not going to ask us? Because we couldn't have done anything about it anyway. I mean, we could have made dua, right? Okay, if you don't make dua for it, that's fine. Why didn't you make dua? He can ask us that. But he's not going to ask him, why didn't you do it? Because we personally never had the wherewithal to do it in this time in the first place. But what is he going to ask every one of us about? Did you read your salat? Did you fast in Ramadan? Did you abstain from haram things? Did you respect your parents and your elders and your teachers? Did you respect the people of piety and righteousness, the people of knowledge? Did you respect the masjid? Did you help people when you could, you know, when you could have helped them, etc., etc.? These are the things we owe to Allah Ta'ala, all of us, universally, right? This is the first part of the message of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. People who ignore this to focus on a very specialized part of the message, it's like somebody who's saying, okay, you need to go to the MBA, right? You need to make it to the NBA. So I'm going to train you. I'll be your coach, okay? I'll put you through intensive training and then you'll make it to the NBA, okay? You need to learn how to slam dunk. What? Person has never held a ball before, doesn't know how to dribble, doesn't know the rules of the game, so out of shape that they cannot run from one side of the court to the other without feeling dizzy, and you're telling me you have to learn how to slam dunk the ball? This is ridiculous. You're not going to make the NBA. If you go and play basketball at the local park at a pickup game, no one will even pick you. Right? You have to focus on what your task at hand is. You know, the task at hand for everybody, the heavy part, the most important part of the deen that the prophets came with is what? this message of salvation. How are you going to make it on Yom Al-Qiyamah? How am I going to make it on Yom Al-Qiyamah? Right? Afterward, you know, there are certain parts of the deen, there's a lot of glory in them from a dunyawi point of view. Right? It's like, you know, whatever, Michael Jordan, his tongue is out of slam dunk without looking with one hand, or where Shaq's shattering the backboard after. You think that's all basketball is. That's not even 1% of what basketball is. But it's very glamorous, isn't it? Right? So the deen, there are certain things like that also. We read stories, so and so. You know, like, you know, you see the, whatever, they have these Arabic TV dramas, you know, about the Sahaba. Is it show like, you know, Khalid bin Walid, like, jump kicking a Persian general off of his horse and, like, shouting Allahu Akbar and whatever. Man, you don't even know what the Adhan of Fajr sounds like because you haven't prayed Fajr in the masjid for, like, months, years. How are you going to, why are you daydreaming about, like, you know, some sort of, like, you know, like, some sort of crazy thing that you're going to dethrone the Persian Empire or something like that in your dreams? That's not why the Prophet ﷺ came. Otherwise, you would have opened a dojo. He didn't come for that. Right? He didn't come for that. And so there's so many things. People think, oh, Islam, you know, what we're lacking is education. If we have more scientists and we have more this and we have more that, then we can become economically. If Allah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted, what was he saying? لإقامة الحجة عليهم. In order to make that proof clear to them. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Shallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, 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 Shallallahu So, I mean, if the point was economics, we would have opened a bank. If the point was politics, you would have, you know what I mean? There's a lot of things. And the thing is that he did do a lot of other things other than just people praying and this and that, people fasting, people getting their aqaid straight. He did a lot of those other things as well. He did establish a marketplace, but that wasn't what he was sent for. You understand what I'm saying? Those things are there to reinforce the core message. Inshallah, we'll do all of those things one by one. But first we got to focus and at least acknowledge that this is the main part of the message, right? If we want to change the world, if we want to make things politically just and economically just and socially just and end racism and end poverty and all of these other things, right? inshallah, Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq, right? People who have a good niyyah to do something for the sake of Allah, Allah helps them and Allah accepts from them. But no, if you go out to change the world for the better and you fail, if the things that, the basic core teachings of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, your heart is straight, your prayers are straight, your fasting is straight, you're cool with your parents, you know, and they're cool with you, and your children, you didn't do any zulm on any of them. These basic things that are the universal part of the message of Islam. As long as those things are good, you're still successful, even if your entire life's work falls apart in front of your eyes. This is something that you'll always be successful if you have it or not. And so, you know, we don't say the other things are completely unimportant, but we say that their importance is secondary in nature. There's some people also say, no, you know, brother, I don't politics. You know, I'm just in the masjid, that's it. I'm spiritual, I don't do politics. And so if you don't do politics, you're not spiritual either. What kind of spirit is there in a person who sees a world that's so messed up and so much injustice and at least can't pray for justice if they can't do anything to change it? That's not spiritual, that's being a coward. And that's being a hypocrite and that's being hard-hearted, frankly. Right? We don't say that. But what do we say? If a person say, listen, I need to focus on myself right now, we allow them that. We say that, yes. You should. There's a primary part of the message, and until you have that on some sort of, you know, lockdown, you're somehow regulating that part. The other parts are not of any use to a person. Once a person has that primary part down, then the secondary parts, inshallah, will be a source of great ajr and barakah, reward and blessings in this world and in the hereafter as well. Allah Ta'ala give tawfiq. Are there any questions, inshallah, before we conclude class and go to the prayer? صلى الله تعالى على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين.